Good Sunday morning, Grace Bible Church. It's always a pleasure as well as a privilege to be here. I was speaking with Michael a little bit earlier this morning, and he said, nice message that first hour. He said, I can still hear your criticism when I preach, because he used to be my student. And I'm so pleased that he's here and ministering to you, looking forward to his message next week. It's a privilege for me to be here and share God's word with you today. This is the word of God. Hear it and learn. Believe it and live. Obey it and lay up treasures in heaven. It was the first Saturday in May, 1973. My mother was there at Louisville Downs to watch the first of a dream that someone had for a big red horse. It had been 25 years since there had been a Triple Crown winner, and some people thought this horse may have a chance, but the big red horse was the last horse out of the gate. Behind everybody else, he ran a fast first quarter mile. He ran a faster second quarter mile. He ran a faster yet third and even faster fourth, and going home, the fastest of five quarter miles to finish 2.5 lengths ahead of every other horse in 1:59 2/5 seconds, setting a record for the Kentucky Derby in Churchill Downs that stands till today. As people discovered how quickly he ran each successive quarter mile, they shook their heads and they said, and the sports writers wrote, that horse knows how to finish. On to the Preakness. And in the Preakness, the big red horse, Secretariat, is the last horse out of the gate. But as the race went on, once again he finished 2.5 lengths ahead of every other horse, set a track record that stands today. Everyone was saying, that horse finishes well in 1.25 miles, but the Belmont is 1.5 miles. Does he have what it takes to finish the Belmont? Well, he was the first horse out of the gate and finished the race 31 lengths ahead of every other horse, setting a track record that still stands today, winning the Triple Crown, and is arguably the greatest horse race ever to run. People were saying, how does he do it? How does that horse finish so well? Well, in 1989, when Secretariat died, his body was shipped to the University of Kentucky, where Dr. Thomas Swerczak did the autopsy on the horse. When he came out of that procedure, he said, I've never seen anything like this before. I've done thousands of necropsies on horses, but this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Every organ in this horse's body was perfect. The only anomaly was the heart. The average heart of a thoroughbred horse weighs about 9 pounds. Swerczak said Secretariat's heart weighed almost twice that and was nearly a third bigger than every other average thoroughbred horse. All the valves, all the chambers were perfect. It was just bigger. Maybe now we know how that horse could finish so well. I submit to you that horses and Christians with a big heart finish well. And I think that's the desire we all have. In the midst of a broken world, in the midst of a busy life, with all of the floods, with all of the fires, with all of the accidents, with all of the breakdown of health and strength and energy, with fractured families, there are so many things that stand in the way and discourage a believer as we run this race. There may even be sin that stands in the way of our finishing well. There may be doubt that God cares. All along our life journey, we struggle. We may not talk about it, but we all struggle in many ways, even though our desire, our aspiration is to finish well. Because I believe that's true, I know it is for me. I trust that is your aspiration as well. I want to look into the scriptures with you this morning and find an answer to the question, how can I run the Christian life race and finish well? I want to begin looking with you in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is going to give us a promise, and then it's going to hint at two practices. A promise and two practices that if we put into play will enable you to finish well. The promise is this. If you look to Jesus and if you imitate the life of Joshua, you will finish well. You will enter heaven in a state of glory. You will celebrate that entrance greatly. You will hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's my desire. That's what I want to hear. Looking to Jesus and imitating the life of Joshua, who had two practices going on in his life that enabled him to finish well. I want you to look, first of all, at chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and that's a reference to chapter 11 of Hebrews, by the way, where the author of Hebrews was saying to Jewish believers who, because of persecution, were thinking about returning to their old life, living not as Christians, but as Jews in all the ritual ceremonies. The author of Hebrews was saying, don't go back. You have a great cloud of witnesses who have run the race of life before you by faith, and they have finished well. They are witnesses that you can do the same. He says that you should lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Look to Jesus. And he says, look to the witnesses. And just across the page, chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. That's a reference to Joshua. The author of Hebrews is saying, look to Joshua if you want to find a couple of practices that will enable you, along with looking to Jesus, to finish well. Let's look at the first practice of this man who God said in Numbers chapter 32, verse 12, he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's what the author of Hebrews wants for his readers and for us today, that we not grow weary and that we not lose heart. This is Joshua, who at the end of his life, in his last sermon, said, I don't know who you're going to serve. I don't know who you're going to worship, whether the gods of the land where you used to live, or the gods of the Egyptians, or whatever that god might be for you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will worship him. We will honor him. Those were his last recorded words. This is the man who had some practices in his life that enabled him to finish well. The first is this, that he knew and nurtured a personal relationship with Christ. This is Joshua, who knew Christ personally and nurtured that relationship. Go with me to Joshua chapter 5, where we see this first principle, this first practice played out. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua has been appointed the leader of God's people, Israel. God said to him, be strong and very courageous and cross over the Jordan and defeat the enemy and take the land. This is the land that I have promised to you. And so they've crossed over the Jordan. But there's a great walled city, a garrison city, that says, not welcome. Don't come here. And Joshua has to take this city before he can take the promised land. And he has no idea how he's going to do that. The walls are feet thick and high. And it's well armed. And so he's wandering around outside the city of Jericho in a wilderness area. And he's going, Lord, I have no idea. Well, how are we going to do this? I need some direction here. And as he's wandering around, we read, beginning at verse 13, Joshua chapter 5. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his head. And Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, I want you to imagine this. Here's Joshua behind enemy lines. He's standing in enemy territory. And he's kind of praying with his eyes closed, and he opens his eyes, and there's a man standing there with a sword drawn. And I'm going that way. But he's going that way, and he confronts this man, and he says, are you for us, Israel, or are you against us? Are you for this city? And notice the response. He said, no, rather, I indeed now, as captain of the host, come as the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he bowed down, and he said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Who is this man with a sword drawn? He's captain of the Lord's host. Joshua falls down before this person, thinking he's an angel from heaven. And the angel does not say, as the angels said to Daniel or to John the apostle, stand up, stand up, I'm just an angel. Don't worship me. I'm just an angel sent from God. This man says, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. You haven't done enough to bow down and worship me. Get your shoes off. Now, that's exactly what happened to Moses before the burning bush. And who was in the burning bush? The Lord was in the burning bush speaking to Moses. And this is, and theologians who study these things will tell you, this was a supernatural appearance of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, Christ, later born in Bethlehem as Jesus. It is Christ himself that stands before Joshua. In the most perilous moment of his life, when Joshua is seeking guidance and courage to take the enemy, God shows up for him in the person of Christ and gives him instruction for the battle. Joshua knew Christ personally. Isn't that an amazing thought? Do you know Christ personally? This is step number one in the journey. To acknowledge that you are a sinner, that your life is broken, that you have no destiny but condemnation. And he says, I offer myself as Savior, perfecter and finisher of the faith. If you place your faith in me, we will begin a relationship. You will come to know me, and I will know you as my own. Your sins will be forgiven. My spirit will dwell within you. God will make every difference in your life. It won't be easy. The journey will still be difficult as we stumble along our way, but you will have a relationship with him. Trust Jesus today, if you have not. Joshua knew Christ personally, but he also nurtured that personal relationship. I'm turning back to Exodus. I'm turning to chapter 33 in Exodus. And this is where Moses is still leading the people through the wilderness. They're in the process of building a tabernacle. There's no Bible written. And God needs to speak to Moses and give him insight and direction for the people. And so he set up a tent. He called it the tent of meeting, just outside the camp of Israel. And there he met the Lord. I'm reading from verse 7 of Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all of the people would arise and stand at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent of meeting. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all of the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. So they're in tents, camping in the wilderness. The tabernacle is being built. We've got a tent of meeting where Moses goes out to talk to the Lord and get direction and wisdom. And the Shekinah, the glory of God, comes down over the tent of meeting, and the people are behind their tent flaps worshiping God, but in fear because they've seen the thunder, they've seen the lightning, they've seen the fire on the mountain of Sinai, and they're going, this is dangerous stuff. Moses goes into the tent. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. I'm looking at you. I'm speaking face to face with you. Moses did that with the Lord. And it says, when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Okay, I'm reading between the lines, and it's not hard to say this is what we're supposed to do, read between the line. Moses leaves the tent of meeting, goes to meet with the people. Who's in the tent of meeting now? Joshua, I hear it echoing through the room. Joshua is still in the tent of meeting, and the Lord is still in the tent of meeting. The same Lord who spoke with Moses is now speaking with Joshua. It should be no surprise that in the greatest crisis of Joshua's life, when he's standing outside of Jericho, that Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form shows up to give him the instructions to battle for the city of Jericho. No surprise. Why? Because he's nurtured that relationship with Christ before the crisis. Crisis will come. You know it's all too true. It's come. It'll come again in this race of life. And you will need Jesus to show up for you. And the way we see that happen so that we can not lose heart but finish well is to continue to develop a big heart of devotion to the Lord. It's not enough to know Christ. It's to grow in your devotion to him. I grew up in church, they called it devotions. That meant reading your Bible and praying. That meant, in my day, coming to church every time the door was open. It meant being involved. It meant constantly making connection with God in your life. I don't know how many of you have a daily time of devotion. If you don't, I'm just going to say you're missing out. You're missing out on those moments when, as the song we sang in the first service says, in the garden, in the metaphorical garden of our developing relationship, he walks with me and he talks with me. He speaks to me. That needs to happen if you want to finish well. Looking to Jesus, following the practice of nurturing a personal relationship with Christ. But there's a second practice that Joshua illustrates. I'm back in Joshua, this time, chapter 6. And it's this: anticipate God's supernatural intervention. Anticipate that there will be God moments in your life where he steps in and takes you through a time. And you go, that was a God thing. Beverly and I are constantly talking about, well, that was a God thing. That was a God thing. That's when he shows up and he does something that can't be explained otherwise. That was true for Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, he's received instructions from the Lord. The priests, followed by the soldiers, followed by the people, are to march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they are to march around the city 7 times, and when they have finished the 7th time, the priests are supposed to blow the trumpets, and the people are supposed to shout. Wow, that's a great plan. You know, I'm thinking if we got the whole metroplex of people gathered around this building out, I don't know how far, but we said, okay, now shout, now blow noisemakers as loud as you can. I doubt that the walls of Grace Bible Church would fall down with all the noise. But the trumpets and the shouts were shouts of praise, dependence upon God, that show up, Lord. And guess what? Look at chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that all the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And according to God's command, they utterly destroyed everything in the city, so contaminated by sin. This is God's judgment upon them. Man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. Just like God had destroyed the world with flood, he had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. Now he says to Israel, to make it close to them, I got to purge sin with the sword in your hand. But the walls fell down. Folks, it was a God thing. The shouting and the trumpets didn't make it happen. It was a God thing. Joshua experienced God's supernatural intervention in his life. Man, I want that to happen. I want God to show up. I'm back in Exodus. I'm looking at chapter 17. Not only did he experience God's supernatural intervention, he had learned to anticipate that God would show up and do something. The reason he was confident to march around the city and to have the people shout and trumpets blow was because he said, you know, God does this kind of thing. He shows up. This is a story of what happened when Israel was still making their way through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and Moses was still in charge, and Joshua was just the lieutenant, commander of the army. And then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us to go out and fight against Amalek. And tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Now, I want you to get the picture here. The staff of God was what happened in the wilderness when God first spoke to Moses. The staff of God was what became a snake in front of Pharaoh. The staff of God was how he touched the waters of the Nile and turned it into blood. The staff was what parted the Red Sea. It wasn't the staff that magically did that. It was that the staff was a representation of God's presence with his people to do supernatural things. And Moses came to use that staff here as a sign of dependence. I'm offering up the staff as an act of dependence upon you, Lord. Please show up for Joshua as he battles. And he's got his hands up in the air, but he grows weary. Can you see this 119-year-old man? Anybody here that old? Okay. Think of that, 119 years old, and he's trying to hold up this staff for hours, and he gets weary, and his hands go down, and guess what? Oh, we've lost the supplication. We've lost that image of dependence upon God, and so they set him up. Verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. I took a stone, they put it under him. He sat on the stone, and Aaron and Hur supported him, and one on one side, one on the other, and thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So they're fighting all day long. His hands are up with help all day long. And so, verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Why? Because Israel had independence, said, God, show up in a supernatural way in this moment. After the battle was over, verse 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Tell the story of God's intervention. Don't let him forget how I showed up and did something supernatural there at Rephidim. And so Joshua came to anticipate that God would show up in those moments of crisis. Do you anticipate that God will show up and do something supernatural in your life? When was the last time God did a God thing in your life because you were asking him for help beyond yourself? Yesterday it happened to me twice. God sealed my tongue. 2 out of 10 times wasn't too bad yesterday. I'm working on it. I'm still saying, Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me control my thoughts, my worry over things that I have no control of. Help me, Lord, to let go and to open-handedly trust you with my life. Trust you that you're going to show up and do something supernatural. This is when we're doing his work. This is where we're running the race that he has set before us. And we're doing it in a state of dependence and asking him to show up and do something miraculous. Do you have ways of remembering the stories? I love to tell the stories. This is when God showed up. This is how God showed up for the house we live in right now. You know, this is a miracle story, I could tell you. There's a lot of detail, but I could tell you. God showed up, it was a God thing. I've got a box at home. It was one of those storage boxes. It's got mementos, remembrances in it. These were times in my life where God showed up and did something supernatural. I was just looking at it yesterday, and I'm going, oh, that was such a great moment. I was beyond myself in that moment because God showed up. Is that happening in your life? If it isn't, get back on the track. Get with the program. Look to Jesus. Nurture that personal relationship with him and anticipate his supernatural intervention. Derek Redmond was 22 years old when he went into the Olympics in Barcelona. The dream of his life had been to win a gold medal. He'd won all kinds of competitions in the past. He'd qualified to run the 400 meters in the Seoul Olympics, but because of an injury, he wasn't able to compete. He worked hard with his trainer. He followed the motivation of his dad for the next 4 years, and he was ready now for the Olympics. He was ready now to win the gold. And everybody, sports writers said, well, the only question about the 400 meters is who's going to finish second, because they knew that Derek Redmond was the fastest 400-meter track star of the day. When the race started out, Redmond quickly went to the head and started passing track after part after part of the track. You probably know that a 100-meter race is a sprint. The 400 meters is a sprint that's four times as long. So he's got to circle all the way around the track, and he's far ahead of everybody else. And when he gets to the back of the track, he pulls a hamstring. It's a hamstring tear. It takes him to the track. Every other runner runs past him. And as they run past him, he realizes his dream of gold is gone. The dream of his life, the hard work, the hope that he'd put into this, all of it gone in a moment. But he pulls himself up and starts to hop on his one good leg toward the finish line. Trainers come out from the middle of the track and try to pull him aside and give him aid. He shakes him off. No, no, no. He rounds the last curve. Every other runner has finished. The crowd now looks back at what's happening down the track. And here comes Derek Redmond, the favorite to win gold, out of the race, hopping down the track, injured and in great pain. And as he comes down the home stretch, a man jumps out of the stands. He has a Just Do It hat on. It's Jim Redmond, Derek's dad. He comes up under Derek and he says, "Son, we started this race together long ago. We will finish this race together." And with the support and encouragement of his dad, to a standing ovation, he crossed the finish line. The greatest race he ever ran, overcoming the obstacles. You will run the Christian life, and you will stumble and fall. You will come up with a character tear. You will come up against a roadblock. But the author of Hebrews says, run and don't grow weary and don't lose heart. And in those moments when you most need it, as you know him and expect him to do something supernatural, Jesus will come up under you in your brokenness, the author and finisher of our faith, and he will say, "We started this race together. We will finish this race together to great joy and glory." May that not only be our aspiration, may that be our race for eternity. Heavenly Father, we have a perfect Savior who will help us. We have the example of your faithful who show us that it's possible not only to know you, but to nurture a relationship with you and to anticipate your showing up on our behalf to do the supernatural. May we live in a way that we finish well. For our good and your glory, we pray. Amen.